Shalom. Today's teaching is going to be based on the life of Abraham. You know, there are a lot of people who, and I really don't know which direction this is going to go. I'm going to make it more like a doctrinal type teaching, you know, because we need to know that everything we need in the Word of God is already found in the Torah. How to talk about salvation, how to talk the plan of God, how to talk about restoration, how to talk. And let me give you an example. You know, and I was telling my brother Alan over there, Glenn, I'm sorry. I was telling him that I was talked to a pastor one time and I asked him, teach me the plan of salvation from Genesis 1, verse 1. He couldn't do it. So now it's interesting because Yeshua, he used only the scriptures to teach who he was, his perfect plan. Do you know that in the book of Genesis, and if you get some of the teachings by Brad Scott, you're going to see it. He says this. He says that every theological concept that we can learn is already found in Scripture in the first four chapters. I agree with that. One world order has already been established. This is chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. You know how in that time Nimrod wanted to make one, because they have one language, they want to have everything united to do something, but not for the glory of God. It's interesting that in these last days, we see the same pattern. United Nations is trying to reestablish one world government with one language, with one religion. You see what I'm saying? So now we have to understand that this is nothing new. This was already established from Genesis, but yet we have not been taught to look into the past to tell us about the future. You know, we have to recognize what 1 Corinthians says, chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Which it says, if I can find it, says, now all these things happened to them, to the Israelites in the desert, as examples that they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Did you just hear what Paul is saying here to 1 Corinthians? He's saying everything that happened to our people in the desert happened to them so we would know what to do. So we can learn from their experiences, so we may know how to come before God. But no one teaches that anymore. You come to the knowledge of Yeshua, and the first things they tell you is, oh, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and just read the book of John. But they're not telling you, they are giving you the commentary of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Well, that's the commentary of Genesis 1:1. They don't tell you that. Bereshit bara Elohimet hashamayim va'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And those seven words in the Hebrew, the whole plan of redemption and salvation is found. In the first word of Bereshit, and Glenn and I can go off for about 2 hours, right, Glenn? Explaining each letter, the sequence of the letters, the combinations of words when you change letters around. I mean, there's so much wisdom within the Hebrew language, and you saw a glimpse of it. Only in the speaking of the Hebrew, combined with music, what happens to our bodies and what happens to the world, right? Now imagine when we take the Hebrew language and we study it to understand the perfect plan of God in one letter. Or in one word, the word emet, the word truth. In the word truth, you can spend an hour and a half on that alone. The whole plan of salvation is found in the word emet. So when Yeshua says, you know, when Yeshua said, I am the what? The way? The truth and the life, right? Derech, you know, emet, and what's the other one? Chai. He's quoting more than just a verse. He is giving you the key to understand who he is. But because we are being so far removed from the Hebrew language through all of the doctrinal, theological concepts of denominations and all that stuff, we lose the essence of the message that God has instituted from the beginnings of the earth, from the beginning. So if I could just provoke you to go back to the beginning, you're not going to have a need for a teacher. That's the promise of the restoration or the renewed covenant. Is that right? That's what it says. You're no longer going to have teachers. Do you know the Lord? Because they all shall know who the Lord is. See, only if I could just provoke you to go back. You notice that I don't share things with you for you to depend on what I say. You notice that? Oh, I'm trying to point a direction. I'm trying to give you some arrows to go back to. I want to develop teachers When I do martial arts, I tell my students, I'm not teaching students. I want to teach teachers. See, if I teach a student, I'm creating codependency. Am I right? You create codependency. That's the problem with the school system nowadays. They're creating codependency. If you teach somebody to be self-sufficient and find their potential, then they only need you for direction. After that, they go off. And then they're going to do the same thing. They're going to do the same thing. So what we need in these last days is not students. We need people to be equipped to be teachers, because you're going to go to 38 different states. I'm going to be in Puerto Rico. So guess what? If I share something with you that would just burn you all up, and you go back and look it up and you do a study, and the Lord reveals something to you it didn't reveal to me, guess what? Now you're a teacher and you're going to reach many more people. Now we're doing our job. So this is no longer about one man show. You notice in the Messianic movement, it's about a unity of different teachers coming together. There's not one teacher in the Messianic movement that's like, wow, the only one. There's many. You notice that? That's by design. The hierarchy is being completely destroyed. And it's going to come a time when this tent is going to be too small. It is already. Now, if somebody would have told you 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago that you would be in Oklahoma holding a feast of Yahweh and learning about Torah and the Old Testament, that old covenant, you would have said, no way. I got Jesus. You know what I mean? So what we're going to look at today is, what did Yeshua say? And then compare it to what he was teaching the plan of salvation from. You know, what does it mean before Abraham was I? Before Abraham was I am? What did he mean by that? Is he implying that he was there? See what I mean? So Judaism comes around and says, no, that was an angel who appeared to a turbans of Mamre, those three angels that came down. Well, wait a minute. Two of them left to Sodom and Gomorrah. One stayed behind, and he's talking to him as if he is God, saying, would you do this? Would you do that? And then that one turns around and said to the one in heaven, says, should we keep from Abraham what we're going to do? Normal angels don't do that. Am I right? See, but if we don't go back to Torah, we cannot identify who Yeshua was and who is. See, Yeshua, when he appeared to Joshua as the angel of the Lord and the commander of hosts, his name wasn't Yeshua. He was the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tau. He had a different name. See, when he came to the earth, he took his name. What does his name mean? Salvation. That's his office. That was his purpose. See what I mean? Everything has a meaning. Then he dies. He's raised from the dead. And what happens now? He takes that position as the angel of the of hosts. Am I right? Or am I just going off? See, but you get that when you go back to the Torah. That's how you get it. That's how you understand it. The rabbis know that when you hear the word et, it's a mystical, what you call a mystical or a hidden truth. The Alpha and the Omega. The rabbis know about this, by the way. They don't want to tell you they know. They want to just make it as a grammatical error. But they know who the Aleph and the Tav is. It's not translated. It's their mysteries. It's over 100 places. I found like 38, and Brad found 150, which the Alpha and Omega, the Et, Aleph Tav, is not translated. And half of them have to do with promises of the Messiah, messianic passages. It's interesting. Okay, so if that's the case, then that means that our daily walk has to be there too. See, the Lord is so wise that he utilized imperfect people to present his perfect plan. Isn't that great? Because that means that I have a chance. You know, he uses imperfect people with faults. You can come in. He takes imperfect people with faults to execute his perfect plan. I don't know about you, and people always keep telling me this whole week, wow, you're so enthusiastic. But hello, you got to remember that I don't deserve to be here. This was my dream 7 years ago. My dream has come to fruition now. See what I'm saying? So how can I not be excited? I never imagined in my wildest dreams that I'll be here at 10:30 in the morning talking to a group, and you're coming to hear something from me. It's not from me that you're hearing from. See, but the thing is that I wanted to hear from you too, because God is doing a work in your life. So it's a give and take. See, I learn more from you than you do from me, believe it or not. Okay? Because now you're going to go back, and hopefully I'll say something that'll pique your interest, and then you go study different things. Let's do this. Let's come back next year. Okay? Let's take something any of the teachers said. Go study it. Now, we have how many people here? Close to maybe 30? Come back next year. Let's meet together in the same place and let's exchange what we found in 1 year. I'll be learning the whole week of Tabernacles, because you're going to bring something to the table that I didn't know. Because the Lord reveals things to different people in different manners, even though it's all the same truth. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to provoke you to study and to search out those things at your level, at your pace. Okay? I'm just a maniac when it comes to Torah. I eat it up. I know Glenn testifies this with me. We're the same way. That's why we get along so good. You know, she knows. You know, all I want to do is study the Word of God, because I find something in it that gives me life, gives me peace. If I would have known this peace when I was 18 years old, I would have never left the gospel. You talk about the peace that goes beyond your understanding. That's how I feel. I mean, I could get on the plane, and this is going to sound arrogant, but I sit on the plane and I know nothing's going to happen on that plane because I'm there. I'm the children of God. Amen. I mean, that's how confident I am. I mean, people think if you don't know me, that sounds arrogant, right? No, that's the confidence that God said we should have, you know, until the time comes. When the time comes, whatever. Okay, so in John chapter 5, Yeshua says some things very interesting. And I'm going to read from verse 39 through verse 47. And it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You see what he just said? They're searching, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they search the scripture to find eternal life. By keeping the commandments, they think they're going to have eternal life. Okay? Eternal life comes by faith. Okay? Or blessing comes by keeping the commandment. It's a big difference. Do you understand the difference? Because Christianity doesn't know the difference between salvation and obedience. If we can just separate the difference, then there's no problems. Then you can see the Sabbath in a different light. You can see the feast in a different light. They believe because they believe in Yeshua. Now they don't have to obey the commandments. That makes no sense. Okay? And it says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Okay, so let's stop there. Today I'm going to share with you how I study. So be patient, okay? We're going to be going back and forth to certain things. But you notice that verse says, "You do not have the love of God in you." Now, in the Bible, especially in 1 John 5, verse 3, it defines what the love of God is. See, it tells me they don't have the love of God. But wait a minute, they're observant. They keep to the T. They're perfect in their observances according to the flesh, right? But here, Yeshua is saying that they don't have the love of God in them. So wait a minute, I'm confused. They're supposed to be more strict observance of the Torah, so I thought. So when we go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Okay? "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what?" Well, wait a minute. Everybody keeps telling me that the commandments of God are a yoke. You can't do them. It's impossible to please God. So, wait a minute. Is John writing this almost what? A whole bunch of years after Yeshua died and rose from the dead? Is he lying? Because the church is telling me otherwise. But John tells me, I saw a preacher, big time preacher. He's reading from chapter 4, verse by verse. He reads chapter 5, verse 1, and he gets to verse 2, and I'm really excited. Because please read 3. Please, I'm going like, come on, read 3. Because now, you know, I'm doing this. Please, come on, read 3. Because if you read 3, you got to answer to a lot of things. This is what he did. Let me read it to you. He jumped from 3. It broke my heart. He jumped from 3. He read it, that we keep his commandments. And then he went, "For whatever born is of God, of God overcomes the world." He jumped to 4. He didn't read 3. See, the punchline, he took it away. I mean, I was like, oh my God, this guy started so good. And he went the other way. He took a left corner over there, left turn somewhere. It broke my heart. So the love of God is what? To keep these commandments, right? So Yeshua is telling these people they're not keeping the commandments of God. All right. So, verse 44 in John chapter 5. "How can you believe?" Stay with me because I do this a lot, all right? It says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another? Do you not seek the honor that comes from the only Elohim, the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, see, in whom you trust. But if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, I overlooked that for many years. If you believe his writings, do you realize when he makes a specific allusion to writings, there's a problem within the Orthodox, or what is called the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And when you get the teachings from these tabernacles, my brother Glenn did a great teaching on the defenses of the law, the oral tradition, at least what I heard, you know. And so you'll be able to hear the second part of that when line. When Yeshua says what is written, if you believe what is written, they consider oral law equal to the written law. That's the problem of the whole New Testament. Yeshua is trying to let them know that it's not what the rabbis or whatever teachers said, is what God says. That's exactly what Paul's going through. And guess what? That is exactly what we're going through. So has it changed? No. So now with that in mind, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to examine the life of Abraham. Now remember that in the Torah is an example of our walk in Messiah, right? He has put everything down for you and I to learn how to walk in him. If you have an issue with insecurity, you can go see Leah. Because she couldn't have, she was not loved. If you have an issue with rebellion, go see Solomon and the penalty of rebellion, or Jeroboam, or Rehoboam, or the children of Israel. If you want to know about the penalty of death, go look in Exodus at the guy who willingly and rebelliously picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Okay? You want to know about mercy? Read Psalm 51. You want to know about love? Go to Exodus chapter 1 through 3 on how God talks to Moses, a man who's not worthy of that honor, but yet God bestows upon him the honor to redeem the children of Israel from Egypt. You want to know about the dispersion and the two house? Go to chapter 33 of Genesis and see how Jacob separated his camp in two camps before he met Esau. You want to know about prophetic, about what's going on in the Middle East? Go a couple more verses down in chapter 33 of Genesis, and you're going to see that there was a kiss given by Esau to Jacob. Am I right? But in the Hebrew text, you see above the word kiss, six dots. You know, it's interesting. Before I heard Monty teach about this, I saw it in what is called the Jewish Book of Wise, Torah. And I read it and I go, oh, that's interesting. I went right over it. When Monty brought it out, I went to Israel and I studied more on it. The commentaries is that they believe that it wasn't necessarily a kiss. It was like a betrayal type of kiss. You know, like they do in the Middle East, they give a hug. You know, they wanted to bite him. There was hatred there. So then the wisdom in the Hebrew, when you read the Hebrew, you see certain dots, certain letters bigger than other ones. See, that's Moses trying to paint a picture of what's going to happen. You want to know about the plan of the Messiah and the redemption? You heard it yesterday in the story of Bill Cloud. The Joseph factor. The whole life of Joseph. You want to know about the lineage of Yeshua? Why he had to come from the tribe of Judah? Chapter 38 of Genesis. How many topics am I talking tonight? You got enough study here for a whole year. Right? And this is what me and my brother Glenn go through all the time. See, in the life of Judah, when he marries a Canaanite woman, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, takes his sons, Judah's sons, and they died. So you look at that woman and say, man, she's cursed. No. See, you got to understand, it's smack in the middle of the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph has to do with the Messiah. Okay? Yeshua needs to come from the lineage of Judah. Right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Now, the gematria, the numerical value of the word Shiloh, is exactly the same one as Mashiach. That's prophetic to why we compare one or the other. Did you get the picture? It's only a glimpse of what's there. If Judah would have had kids with the Canaanite woman, if the kids of Judah would have had kids with Tamar, it would have defiled the genealogy pool. Because the commandment was not to marry any of the Canaanites. You don't mix in with them. You don't mix blood. You follow now? That's why he needed to marry Tamar. Who was Tamar? Well, you get a glimpse when you read through the chapter. What was the punishment that Judah wanted to bestow upon her? Bring her so we can burn her. When you read Leviticus, only the daughters of the high priest can be burnt. So she was a descendant of a priest. According to the rabbinical teachings, he was Shem. Guess what? Shem was what? A direct lineage to who? To Noah. To the father of Noah. All the way to who? Adam. Now, when that's established, that problem's taken care of. Guess what? You go back to the story of Joseph. Did you ever cut onto that before?
No.
The whole plan of salvation is right there. See? But the whole plan of salvation is right there in front of us in Genesis. I don't need the New Testament to teach me about the Messiah. And I remind you, Paul didn't need it either. Yeshua didn't need it either. And I'm going to say something, a little controversy. I'm not demeaning the Brit Hadashah. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Yeshua never once said to write a New Testament. Actually, that is the best evidence to prove to me that he is Messiah. Do you realize that if he says, write me a New Testament, that means that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was done away with? But yet, the Bible says that the Old Covenant is forever? Right? The word new in the New Testament doesn't mean new. It means renewed. There are two words, two Greek ones. One means nails, the other one means kainos. It's like my socks. Okay, I use this. It's easy to understand. If I wash my socks, they're kainos, renewed. They're never new. But if I buy some brand new socks, those are nails. Every time it's referring in the New Testament, the reference to the covenant with the Torah is always talking in the tense of nails, renewed, never as brand new. So there goes that theology that we got a new covenant when in the Hebrew and the Greek tells you that it's renewed. But you don't see that in your English Bible. You see what I'm saying? There's so many things that we don't know. So I don't need the New Testament. Paul didn't need it. Why should I? I have the scriptures. Now, do we need the New Testament to get information about how Yeshua fulfilled a lot of things? And of course, can we learn and glean a lot of stuff from the Brit Hadashah about our walking Messiah? Of course. Do we know what happened in the early church? Yes, we only get the answer to the problem. We don't know what the problem was. There were letters of rebuke. There was a problem in Galatia. There was a problem in Ephesus. There was a problem in Colossians. That doesn't demean the purpose of the Brit Hadashah, but don't put it above the Torah, because there's a difference. The Torah was given directly by the mouth of God. The scriptures, and the rest of the scriptures, were God using men to convey the message. Big difference. Huge. So I'm going to trust the words of God that came out of his mouth and the life of those men that he utilized to prepare the plan of salvation. And if the Brit Hadashah does not line up with what God established, I'm safe to say I take that chapter or that verse and I kick it out. And this is controversial. People cannot handle the fact that the King James Bible, it is not what people think it is. Okay, but thank God that we have somebody translating it, that we got our hands into the English language. We're not demeaning the purpose, but God has given us the wisdom to understand beyond what is here. See, you guys understand where I'm coming from, right? Don't misunderstand. I'm not demeaning anything in what we have. But there are a lot of books that should be canonized, and they're not. And I read them. And I gleaned from them. And they explain certain things that you don't get when you read it here. How many Jews were present when the New Testament was canonized? How many? They were all Catholic Church priests with their agenda against any Jewishness in the body of Messiah. Can you trust that? So when somebody has an opinion about the New Testament and comparing to Torah and it doesn't line up, should you argue and just get mad at anybody for that? Or you should take the time to examine it yourself and find out if it's true or not? See, people defend religion and they defend theology. I'm only living a lifestyle according to Torah. I don't have to defend God. He can do that pretty good. I just have to walk in the gospel and let God do what he needs to do. Let Yahweh do what he wants to do. Amen? I'm saying all this to say, to go into it. I want you to get a clear picture and know where my heart is. See, I love the Brit Hadashah, but do you know that when I started studying this stuff, I put it away for almost 7 months? I didn't even open it. I didn't get it. I didn't open the book of Galatians and studied it until last year. I didn't know until I came back from Israel. Then I understood. See, there's a problem. There's a problem in Galatians. We don't know what it is because we're looking at it from a totally Western mindset. You know, But now I understand. So when we go to Genesis 12, you guys get that? In Genesis 12, I always go to the wrong chapter, to the wrong book. Does that happen to you? Genesis, you go to Exodus? I do that all the time. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to go through chapter, only chapter 12. Maybe touching chapter 13. I got a seat right here if you want to come. I got a seat right here. All right? And what we're going to examine is the walk, our spiritual walk, from the time we believe Yeshua by faith. And we cross over into the faith. The word Hebrew means what? To cross over. Crossing over from what? From being a Gentile, a Goyim. By the way, the definition Gentile is not really the right definition. You know, that's just the English version for what Goyim really means. But Goyim is like stranger, like somebody who doesn't belong in the camp. It's like somebody trying to go through here and they don't belong to Israel. And they try to force their way through. What are they going to do? They're done. Okay, that's a Goyim. They have no part on this. So what happens is, Abraham, the story is this. I'm going to set it up in the book of Yasher and some of those other books, which, by the way, the Bible referenced to twice. That's why I read it. Okay, the book of Enoch, there's always a reference in the New Testament, so I read it. And there's more prophecy in the book of Enoch than some books in the New Testament. I mean, I know, you know, I can verify the book of Revelation through the book of Enoch. Anyway, don't get me going on a rabbit trail here. So, I hope you don't judge me for all this stuff. I'm just trying to be straightforward with you. And I want to encourage you to open your mind a little bit to more things than just what you see. All right. So, what happened was, the story is like this. Abraham's father tells him, I don't know, I'm going for a trip or whatever. So, he leaves him in charge. He was an idol maker. Okay, this is what the legend says. That he was an idol maker. And he leaves him in charge of the shop. So, all of a sudden, Abraham... So he's wondering. He says, well, these guys don't speak. They don't do anything. You know? So he breaks all the small idols. And Glenn, you can correct me if I say this wrong. He breaks all the small idols and he leaves the biggest one. So when his father comes back, all the idols are broken. And there's a big one. So he asks Abraham. He goes, what happened here? I left you in charge. Abraham goes, the big idol, he killed everybody else. He broke all the other ones. And I'm going to paraphrase. The father goes, stupid. They can't talk. They can't speak. They can't talk. They don't see. They're just idols. And Abraham says, why do you worship them? You get it?
Yeah.
See, so what happened was, a lot of people don't know, but according to the legend, I got two more seats right here. Here you go. And according to the legend also, when the time of Babylon, I'm sorry, Babel, which by the way means confusion, Babel, that's where the word Babylon coming on. Okay? Abraham was not in the land of Shinar. It is believed that he was studying with Shem and Noah. That's what is believed. By the way, Shem lived almost like 38 years after Abraham died. Did you all know that? Man, you guys study more than that. You guys know your stuff. So what we see here is that there's a lot of things going on that we don't know that would explain things that are happening. It is believed that Abraham would look at the stars, and when the Bible says that the glory, what is the verse? That the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Literally, it does. There's a book by Bellinger, outstanding book, and basically the whole plan of salvation is in the stars. You don't need even this. You can look at the stars and you go, wow, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. The whole plan of salvation is in the stars. Okay, so when we read chapter 12, verse 1, says, now the Lord has said to Abram, notice something very interesting right from the get-go. What is his name now?
Abraham.
What was his name later?
Abraham.
Well, okay, what is the letter added to his name?
Hey.
What does the hey means?
Behold.
Behold, the ruach, the breath of life, change of status. Now, when we come to Yeshua, he changes our name, right? But what is the thing that he does? He gives us the Spirit of God. The same thing he did for Abraham, he's doing it with us. That's why we had the seal of the Spirit. That was the seal of the Spirit. He did it with Sarai. He did it with Abraham. See what I mean? So, and then his destiny became evident. Father of many nations, Abraham. Okay, so what he added, the letter that he added, the Messiah, through faith, have done the same thing with you and me. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He sealed us with that mark. Amen? See, even in the first verse, you see the transformation when you believe. Your status, you now become a new creature. But when you become a new creature, you still go through struggles. Am I right or am I wrong? But the church tells you, you got to be holy. You can't make sin. You can't sin. But they don't even know what sin is. So they put pressure on you, and you feel so suffocated by the system because they're telling you everything you do is wrong. Pentecostal women, when I was growing up, they wear a little bun here. They didn't even shave their legs. There was one lady in my church, I'm sorry, she had hair all over her armpits. And in Europe, that's accepted. I have no problems with it. But in this case, she didn't want that. The case was that was pressured by the leadership. I don't have a problem if you choose to do that. Praise God, that's your issue. But you know, but when men are pressuring you to do something that is not biblical, how can you live in peace and joy when men are trying to, you know, direct your life instead of God doing that? So from the first verse, you see how God wants to change your status if you just believe. See? Okay. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Do you know that's exactly what we're doing here? When we came to the knowledge of Yeshua and the Messianic movement and the Torah, we had to get out of our family members because we don't celebrate the same things they celebrate. We don't speak the same words they speak. Listen to the sequence. It's exactly why we're here. Watch this. Get out of your country. You get out of your state. Do you realize if this was not a United States, that would be a country? Separate country. You got out of your state. You came to one country, a place where you meet. From your kindred, from your own family. Try to preach the Feast of Tabernacles to somebody and tell them that he was born in Feast of Tabernacles, not in Christmas. All hell breaks loose. Am I right? They don't even want to talk to you. So you need to get away and remove yourself from your family in order for you to obey God. That's exactly what God asked Abraham to do. Yahweh told him, if you really believe, you need to get away. You got to get away from here because you cannot mix. There's no mingling of seeds. You cannot mix righteousness from unrighteousness, holy and profane. So that's what happens. And I can tell you this right now. I know that every single one of you at one point or another, and please raise your hand, you feel like Elijah in the desert. How do I know that? It's right here. And he did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it with Yeshua. All the great men in the Bible have been in the desert experience. He did it with the children of Israel. So if you know you're a true witness of God and you know you're a true follower of Yeshua and the Torah, if he takes you to a wilderness by yourself for a little while, you know why? Because the whole system is set up for you to depend on other people for your spiritual walk. You need prayer? You don't know how to pray. You got to go to my pastor. You need healing? You don't pray to God for your own healing. You go out there and you got to go to the pastor to pray for you because he's the man of God. I'm only a layman over here. Bless you. Okay? So now God is, he has to re-equip you. But he needs to take you somewhere, but you can't talk anymore. Remember when I said last time you got to look up? There's no water, there's no bread, there's nothing pretty to look at. You're in the middle of the wilderness, it's hot, and it gets cold at night. Who here lives in Arizona? It's cold, it's hot in the afternoon, and at night it goes from one extreme to the other, right? Imagine that for 40 days and 40 nights, not with a house, just in a cave. And you don't have water and you don't have food. You think we're roughing it now? You know? I was complaining this morning because my heater went on my trailer. You know? And I walk out and I got my jacket and I'm freezing like this because I'm from Puerto Rico. And when I look around, it's like the Lord like pointing me around. This is what happened. It's like the Lord just said, look around. Tense. You're not there. You're there. Don't complain. You know? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So there's a whole bunch of people in tents, and I'm complaining. I just got to shut up. I said, got to go back. I got a jacket, and I got a bed. These people sleeping on the ground. Shut up, you know? And then I talked to some sisters and brothers over there that put my whole life in perspective at that moment, you know? But that's how we learn, you see? If we don't practice here, and Glenn was making a great point this morning. I'm going to borrow it, Glenn. He said he made an awesome point, and I'm going to steal it from you. He said, you know what the Lord is allowing us to go through all this? Because it will come a time that we're going to be celebrating tabernacles in the desert through the great tribulation. And we're not going to have any of this. But we will remember those days when we were in a tent and we were seeing people worshiping the Lord and we're rejoicing in Feast of Tabernacles. And like Glenn said, it's very true. That will give us the strength to move forward. Because if that was only the joy of an earthly tabernacle without Messiah on the earth, imagine a tabernacle in Jerusalem with him here. You see what I mean? And that was a great point. It really put everything in perspective for me. So I don't know if you see it so far, but you see the first verse? We haven't even gotten to the third verse yet. But the whole walk is right there. And it says, get out of your country. You got to get out of your kindred. You got to turn away from your family. Yeshua said it. You know, you got to be hated even by those close to you. I'm paraphrasing, but he did, right? It says, I'm from your father's house to a land that I will show you. You don't even get to see it. You got to just believe that he will show you what he promised. How do we know we're going to the land? We haven't seen the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. We haven't seen manna from heaven. We haven't seen the rock being struck and water comes out. Why do we believe and we haven't seen any of these things? Faith. By the word of God, right? Because he did it once, so we do it. So we are believing a promise just like Abram. I will show you the promise, son. Just walk in obedience. But we don't know how to walk. We're learning how to walk. But we believe him. You see the picture. You get the picture now? So do I need the New Testament to tell me how to believe? It's right there. The first two verses. Okay? And then it says, and then he goes, and there's like seven I wills there. So I want you to count them. I will show you. That's one. I will make you. That's two. I will bless you. You see the transition there? I will show you. If you believe me, I will show you. But then, if you walk, I will make you something special, just like he did with Abraham. You guys follow me? Is it interesting? Have you ever looked at it this way before? It's all there. That's the great thing about the Torah. When I look at it, it's like changes my life, my perception. Because now when I look at it, the New Testament's verification was already there. It's not the other way around. See, we are looking to verify everything we learn in the church, right? But I'm turning everything around. I'm turning backwards. See, in the English Bibles, we start from this way, that way. You know, God is wise. Because every Christian starts from the back to the front. And in the Jewish Bible, we go from here that way anyway. Did you get that? So it's like sending you a message. You know, we're ignorant, but in the whole purpose of everything, he's trying to always pointing us back to the right way. You know, we always go from right to left. All right? Why do we go from right to left in the Bible? Why do we always go from east to west? Because you got to go through the east to get to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. There's no other entrance. That's why the Bible is always from right to left. I just want you to know. All right. And it says, I will bless you and make you a great name. Truly has that come to fruition, don't you think? Abraham's name. How many people on the earth are named Abraham? I mean, how many people profess to be the children of Abraham? So obviously, including Ishmael, right? The descendants of Abraham. You have to. Okay? So the beautiful thing about this is that prophecy came true. And it's still true. All right? Let me keep going. I'll stay here all day. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now I'm going to explain to you why we are here. Okay? How many people don't know their roots or the genealogy? I'm not going to make an issue whether you're Jew or not. That's not the point. How many people don't know whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? Okay? You know the beautiful thing about this is when God gave this promise to Abraham, there was no such thing as Jews. They were all just descendants of, exactly, they were all, you have to come over and become a Hebrew. See, so when you come into the movement, don't let anybody say you need to be a Jew. Nowhere in the Bible says that. Said you got to become a Hebrew to cross over from all righteousness to righteousness. Okay, you got to cross over. That's the only requirement. And then he'll change your status if you believe by faith. You see what I mean? That's why the Bible says whoever believes shall be saved. Okay, it doesn't say whoever Jew believes, whatever Jew that believes. It doesn't say that, whoever, okay? So the word blessed there doesn't mean blessed in the English. In the Hebrew, it's binevrehu. Binevrehu, the root word means nefhu, which means grafted. That's the promise of what Paul is talking about in Romans 11. You're grafted in. This is a little, you notice the teaching is a little bit more of a Bible study, right? Because I want people to hear how to get those gleaning, those things in the Torah, so we know that we're walking in the right path. See, if we don't verify to Torah, we're not going to see it. So now we get to see the plan of God. The plan of God through the change of status in the name. Eventually he will change the name. But he needs to test them now, right? So what happens in verse 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoke to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, did Yahweh tell Abram to take his family with him? He did exactly, he allowed his family to come with him, right? Orthodox Judaism says that the people that came out with him were the converts that he got while he was preaching. Okay, I can accept that. But Yahweh didn't tell him to, he says, what was the commandment? Kindred, right? Family, right? So now he takes Lot with him, and what happens later? You see as you read the chapter. You see the problem that Lot caused him. You know, because sometimes we want to serve God, but we take other people along. We want to take people along because we think I think we can talk to him. He might see it. We might be able to change him. No, that's not what Yahweh wants. He wants you to come with him, and he wants to take care of you first, equip you first, and then go back and get the masses. Remember Moses? He thought that the people would understand that he was bringing forth a commandment when he fought the Egyptian. They didn't recognize him. So what does Yahweh do? He takes them out on the desert for 40 years to equip them to come back to get the people out. By the way, that's a foreshadow of the two comings of Messiah. Did you know that? Okay, so that's going to be the foreshadow of the two comings of Messiah. Did you know that? The whole series of events, what happened with Moses? Two comings. The Redeemer comes the first time. His even brothers don't accept him. They send him away. He goes away. The second time, he comes as the Redeemer. You get it there? So you see the whole plan of the returns, the two comings of Messiah in the story of Moses, and it's all there. So now, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they have gathered, and the peoples whom they had acquired in Haran. See that? The peoples they have acquired in Haran. That is not what God and Yahweh told them to do. Yahweh says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. What happens when we're trying to take our family along when they don't believe? They slow us down. We love our family, but you have to love God. You have to love Yah more than anybody. Am I right or am I wrong? That is the hardest decision you have to make. That is not easy. That is tough. Because you're going against 1,900 years of traditions and beliefs in your family. And then you find out real quickly that people that say they believe in Yah, they really don't believe in Him. They love your family and the traditions of your family more than the Lord. See, so we have to understand that it's like, oh, I'm a good person. I don't sin. I'm good. I don't need religion. I don't need to know the Torah. But then you find out that, did you lie at one point in your life or not? Yeah. Did you steal at one point or another? Yeah. So you're not that perfect. We're breaking a commandment. See what I'm saying? We do that all the time. By the grace of the Almighty, we have access to the throne of glory, but that's through obedience. That's through obedience to the Torah and the commandments of God that Yeshua came to fulfill. He came to show us how to do it. He came to paint the picture, how to go back to the Torah and follow the pattern in the wilderness. That's what he came to do. He came to show us how to take the example of our forefathers, don't make the same mistakes, and we have done exactly the same thing our forefathers did. So we're quick to criticize Israel for the disobedience, and we are as stiff-necked as they were. We are. We are. We complain for the littlest thing. You know, if we don't have anything, this has been the biggest lesson I've had coming here. I try to save a little bit of money, so I have to stay at night over in New York because I didn't want to spend a little bit of money because I don't have the money. I don't have a job. So I figure I invested the money, but I said, I'm going to get savings. I'm going to go here and, you know, go do this, go do that. Instead of me saying, you know what, I'm going to trust you, Yah, because I'm going to go minister to your people, and you call me to do so, so you'll provide for my needs. See, sometimes we do things because it's logical, but sometimes we have to recognize that godly things are not logical. Does that make sense? Yep. They're not. So I don't know if you can see it so far, but you see the life of our spiritual walk in the life of Abraham. It's all there. And as we keep going, you're going to see. You're going to see it. I hope it makes sense. Does this make sense? Oh, yeah. I'm going to ask you because I need to know. You're like really serious. I'm not, you know, we want to really get to the matter. And I want you to see what I see when I study the Torah. I see my whole life right there in the life of Abraham. I'm going to show you. It says, now, reading 5 again. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they have acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of what? Now, as far as the terebinth of tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Okay, I got a question for you. Have you ever asked yourself why, if the promised land is to Abram and the children of Abraham, how come is it that he calls it the land of the Canaanites? So if it's something that is promised to Abraham, that means that somebody who promised has the deed to the property, right? So what happened? How is it the land of the Canaanites when Yah is saying is your land? Is he that unjust? He's going to take something that is not his when the commandment says that you can't do that? Now let me tell you what the book of Yashua says. Okay? It says that at one point when they came out of the boat, Noah's boat, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, they cast lots for the lands. Okay? So all of a sudden now, Japheth gets his piece. Shem gets his piece. Now, Ham, he doesn't want to accept it. Canaan takes the part of Shem. The land belongs to Shem. See? But Canaan takes it. Remember that Canaan was cursed. Remember that? So now there's a struggle from the beginning. Do we want to see the struggle that's happening in Israel right now? It didn't begin with Israel taking the land, the promised land, when they went into the land. It began right here in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 when the lands were divided and Canaan took the possession of Shem. And that land bears the name of Yah. Do you know that in the mountain ridge of Jerusalem or Samaria, the number of Yahweh is inscribed within the mountain range? And the letter by my namesake is the name is Shaddai. In the old city of Jerusalem was built in the letter El Shaddai, Almighty. So how is it that Canaan, who was cursed, can possess the land that belonged to Shem, who was the lineage of Adam? You get the picture now? Interesting, because now we know why the struggle for the land. And it begins right here. See, God is saying, I will tell you to the land that I will show you. The land that I promised those guys back there, Adam, because that's the land where the Garden of Eden was. Did you know that? The Garden of Eden wasn't in Babylon. It was right smack in the middle where the Garden of Eden, where the temple was. How do I know? I'll give you a clue. In the Holy of Holies, how many angels were guarding it in the veil? Okay. What happened in the Garden of Eden? There was an angel with a long sword, right? All right. Now, which way? I'm sorry? Exactly. There you go. So now what happens is, Adam is spelled which way? He was thrown out of the Garden of Eden, but which way? East. All right? Abram is coming from where? From the east, back to the west. Israel was a spell, Judah was a spell which way? East, to Babylon. Then they came back again, the same way that Abraham came back. It's the same story all over again. Same story all over. Prophetically, when the Jews started leaving Iraq, which is modern day Babylon, that's when I knew I was in the last days. Okay? Because it's following the same pattern that Yahweh established in the scriptures in Genesis. You notice that the whole pulse of the world right now is happening in the Middle East, specifically in Iraq? Why is that? That's where Nimrod was from. One world government. Remember? One language, one religion. So all of a sudden now the war is in Iraq. Why there? The Koreans, they said they would use atomic weapons. And we said, no, we'll talk to them. But Iraq, they couldn't find anything. But they went in there and we did it. Why? Because it was prophetic. It had to happen. Don't make sense of the political problems. It has nothing to do with politics. God is using the politicians and the whole system to bring forth his prophecy to reality. So you and I will know that what we're living and the days we're living, but we don't get it. Because we don't go back to the Torah. Does that make sense? We're touching on everything today. So do I need the New Testament or the prophets to tell you about prophecies? It's in Genesis chapter 11. One world government. You see what I mean? So now it reassures me that I know that whatever Yahweh established in the beginning, he's done it back then when Yeshua was here, and he's going to do it now. So all I have to do is carry my Torah, get a real good map of Israel and the Middle East, and if the great tribulation occurs and I'm in the land, just follow Numbers 33.
This is the end of part 1. Please play the next MP3 to continue the teaching.